Does hope bring life? For many, the loss of hope brings despair. And it makes the most sense for us to simply think that if I'm in despair, all I got to do is find a place, find some hope. And if I find just a little bit of hope of some person or something, that it will renew me, that I'll be restored. We feel the difficulties of life and we feel hopeless. And then we reach out to other people looking for help and for hope. But the reality is that whoever we reach out to will let us down. If we're honest, we hurt the very ones we love. Thank God for forgiveness. Thank God for relationships in the church. If you put your hope in your pastor and he lets you down, thank God there is forgiveness. Often, when we come to the realization that as we look for help, that the very thing we look to help us lets us down, we move from hopelessness to helplessness. Not only can I not help myself, someone else can't help me either. And so, as I read this passage over the last 2 weeks, it was a wonderful sermon Pastor Jim preached last Sunday from Jeremiah chapter 2. Do you remember? Cursed is the man who trusts in man, and blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord. And as I read these verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 9. My thinking was corrected. I thought I knew these verses, and God in his kindness just takes us a little deeper. Hope does not bring life. It's the other way around. It is the other way around. It is life, true spiritual life that wells up inside of us that gives us hope. Listen to verse 3. We're going to pray before we look at it, but just listen to this verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, into a living hope. It is spiritual life that as you and I come alive, that we have a living hope. These verses teach us that it is life, new life, that gives us living hope. Hope is not the source of our life. It is the result of our life. It is the living reality of our faith in Christ that gives us hope. Remember the sermons in Colossians? Christ in you. You can finish it, can't you? You know these verses. It is Christ in us who is the hope of glory. And over the last 2 weeks, as I read this passage over and over, just asking God to teach me, my mind ran quickly to Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, at one point you were separated from Christ, and you were without hope and without God in this world. That the true living hope is that Christ is in us. 1 Timothy says the very same thing. Christ who is our hope. And so this morning, as we look at these words, I pray that by God's Spirit, he will breathe life into our lifeless souls. That this life we would know fully and completely. We can't just find hope by convincing ourselves. That's basic human hope. It's wishful thinking, isn't it? Well, I hope things will get better. You could just as well use the word wish. I wish things were better. I wish I had a better job. I hope I get a better job. And you fill in the blanks. It's just wishful thinking. But there is a real hope. And it is powerful from the book of 1 Peter, because 1 Peter is all about suffering. Here's this church, look in verse 1, that is scattered all over what is now modern-day Turkey, just under the Black Sea, and it is Asia Minor in the time where they were scattered. They're persecuted for their faith. And in this suffering, there is living hope. Real hope. Biblical hope. Full assurance of hope. We are going to share communion this morning, and we will look at Hebrews 10. I just want to read a few verses from Hebrews 6. You can just listen. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. We have this as a sure and a steadfast anchor for the soul. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. An anchor in the most intimate place of the temple, this picture of the Holy of Holies. An anchor for our soul. Christ in us. The hope of glory. I want to invite you to pray with me, and then we'll ask God to do this very work in our hearts. Kind, merciful Father. I pray that by your Spirit you will breathe life into lifeless hearts this morning. I pray that you will give us the spirit of wisdom, that you will open our minds, our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our wills, that we would know and believe and understand, and we would put our trust in the Lord, and that we would live and we would speak this truth, that it would characterize your church, that we would be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. Father, I pray that you would speak by your word. That you would speak by your Spirit through your living word. Produce hope in our lives this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus, our hope. We pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 9. Peter, the apostle, begins with worship. Isn't this wonderful? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, who was the disciple of Jesus, he heard Jesus talking all the time about, I've come to do the will of my Father. He taught him how to pray, Our Father. And here Peter, after he's been restored, do you love me? And he strengthens the brothers. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you have not seen him now, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Wow. There is so much there this morning. I think the key to this passage And the power of verse 3 is that our hope starts with God, not with us. Peter begins with praise, with blessing God, because he is saying it is God who does this. It is God who has caused this. And it's actually worship. And he even describes what will happen to those who understand this and who know this. It will result in rejoicing and praise, this very same thing. It begins with this wonderful hope that God has done this. That it's God's mercy that has done it. Do you see it in verse 3? It is great mercy. Thank God for his great mercy that causes me to be born again. The very first thing we see is that our hope is a living hope because God has done this. It is a living hope in a living Savior. Do you see the end of verse 3? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is a new birth. He's caused us to be born again. A new birth, a new start, a fresh start, a new life. We have a living hope because we are alive spiritually. The words of Jesus to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 is, "You must be born again." A few verses later, in same chapter 3, verse 6, Jesus says, "Flesh gives birth to flesh." Remember Nicodemus' confusion about fleshly birth, physical birth? And Jesus corrects him, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit." You cannot manufacture this hope. Oh, you can have hope that is wishful thinking. You can have a little pep rally for your soul and try to put on a happy face. If you have to wear a frown, wear it upside down. We've all sung those songs. But living hope requires spiritual life. Spirit gives birth to spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And this morning, I declare to you this very same hope. Here is Peter who's thanking God because God caused him to be born again into a living hope. That is the second point. First, you must be born again to experience this living hope. Second, it is God who gives us life. Listen to these words in Ephesians 2. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, but God, being rich in mercy." Does that ring a bell? Does it not draw your heart in? God's great mercy from 1 Peter. Here in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter are in absolute agreement. "You were dead, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace have you been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places with Christ. We have a living hope because Jesus is alive." In 1 John, the Apostle John has absolute agreement. John says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves everyone who is born of him. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Who is it that has overcome the world? Except the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's 1 John. The Apostle John says the exact same thing in the Gospel of John. "But to all who received him, who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood," flesh gives birth to flesh, "nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." See, this is the message of 1 Peter. you must be born again. And it is God who causes us to be born again. It is the life of the Spirit is to cry out to God and say, I believe. It is the simple, humble heart that cries, God, make me alive. New life into a living hope. Born again into a living hope. And if you are seeking hope without spiritual life, you will never find the living hope that Jesus promises, the living water, the bread of life. You must be born again. Now, as I read through this chapter, and I think 1 Peter is a wonderful book for you to study if you're looking for something to read in the new year. Look at chapter 1. He goes on and he says the same thing in chapter 1, verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. There we have it again. It is, you're born again and you have living hope. Peter focuses again, we're born again by the living Word. All flesh, in verse 24, is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And what is this word? And this word, verse 25, is the good news that was preached to you. Wow. It is the word of God, this hope of the declaration that only Jesus can give us new life. Only in Christ can we be born again. And I think this is where the church has kind of got off the rails. We don't talk about being born again very often. We talk about God loves you. God is for you. We talk about this great hope. But unless we are born again, there is no hope. It is a living hope. Christ in us. We need to restore to the heart of the church this simple message. There is a living hope. Come. Come to the Savior and be born again. See, Peter says it in chapter 1, verse 3. He says it again in chapter 1, verse 23, that we are born again through this living word. But he goes on in chapter 2. Look at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn infants. Again, it's the very same message. It's this new life. It's this spiritual life like a newborn baby. Long for the pure spiritual milk. The New American Standard says, for the milk of the word, that by it you will grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. It's this living word. It's this living word that is like pure spiritual milk that we drink, we taste, and we see the Lord. We're not saved just by reading the living word. What happens when we read that word and we taste it? It's in the very next verse. As you come to Him. Wow. We come to Him, a living stone. You see what Peter is getting at? It is Christ in you who is the hope of glory. It is a living hope because we are born again and we come to His living word, which is abiding and living, and it speaks the hope of Christ. It declares to us who is this living stone, the cornerstone. Look how it continues. Behold, I'm laying in Zion a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. That's what it means to come to Him. To put your full weight down on Jesus, to trust Him, to believe Him. It's the very same message of the Apostle Paul, the very same message of the Apostle John. Verse 7, so the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word. and they are as they are destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, Peter's coming right back to verse 3, isn't he? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who by his great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope. And then you continue on in chapter 2. I skipped this verse. Look at verse 5. And you yourselves, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Here's this process of God beginning to work and transform us. We are being transformed. He talks a lot about the hope of heaven. But we are being transformed by the living presence of Christ in us. We've come to him. And by that living presence in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, we are being transformed as living stones. This is not by mistake. Peter is absolutely clear. He wants us to see that the Christ life, the living hope we have, transforms us. And why are we a royal priesthood? So that we will declare the excellencies of Christ. You'll notice in the church bulletin this week that on the back I put our vision statement. I left it on my chair, so we'll test and see if I remember it. What is our mission as a church? To make disciples of all nations. What is our foundation? We are standing as a foundation. We are devoted to prayer and to God's word. We believe that when we pray, God hears our prayer. We cry out to him as his people. This is our foundation. It is not our programs, though they're all good. Our foundation, our solid rock, what we stand on is we are devoted to prayer and God's word, the living, enduring word that leads us to the living, enduring stone, that we are being transformed as living stones. And what is our motivation? We love God and we love others. And how are we being transformed? What kind of disciples will we be? We will be disciples who truly worship God. We're connected to one another. We're not lone rangers. We need each other. When people say, I don't need the body, that's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 12, where he says, you cannot say, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. We want disciples who truly worship God. And Peter gives us reason to worship because he's made us alive and we're connected. And we are growing. We don't just come to church. We are growing in our knowledge of God. And we're growing in Christ-likeness. We are being built as living stones. We're not there yet. But if you are growing in your faith and your spiritual walk, then you will serve. Jesus left us an example that we should do as he has done, that we are his servants. And as that begins to take hold of our hearts and our lives as a church, and my life as your pastor, we will make disciples. We will multiply. This is what the healthy church is. We've preached through all those things. So why this sermon? Why this sermon here at the very beginning of 2018? If you have your preaching schedule, over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to preach the same message. A living hope. New life in a living hope from different passages. Next Sunday, we're going to preach from Romans chapter 6. So that we would walk in newness of life. This is not just a pious platitude. This is not just something we all agree to and check. Yes, I got that right, Norm. I understand about new birth. No, if you are spiritually alive, my friends, then we are called to walk in newness of life. That's next Sunday. And then the Sunday that follows, we are going to look at Romans 15, that we have endurance and encouragement. We don't grow weary in well-doing. We are going to give ourselves to it for all the days that God would give us. This week, I went to visit Pastor John. He could hardly speak, and he put his hand over his trach. He goes, okay, Pastor. And it took us a long time. And he says, God has been good to me. I'm ready to be with my Savior. I'm ready to be with my son and my daughter and my wife. And all I can say is how God has cared me and led me along. His birthday's in February. He says, I'm ready to go today. And then he grabs me by the head. I'm not kidding. He just grabs you. If you've ever been prayed for by Pastor John, he grabs me and he starts praying. He says, I am ready to be with my Savior. But wouldn't it be great if I made it to 90? He has encouragement and endurance in all those years. Out of his ministry in New Delhi, Sundar Krishna and Ravi Zacharias were brought to faith. And God did this powerful work through a humble man who's got nothing to prove, if you know Pastor John. But he is spiritually alive. You can't visit him without knowing it. That's why this is important now. Because in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, it says, in your heart set apart Jesus as Lord. Always being prepared or ready to make a defense to any who ask you for the reason of the hope that is in you. Are you going to give them wishful thinking? Or will you give them a living hope because you are born again? We're going to put it all over our sign outside. We're going to put it all over our logo. Whatever we have, this is our message. A living hope. New life. You must be born again. And it is the most wonderful message that has ever been given in all of history. Christ in us. The hope of glory. Now, I had a lot more I was going to preach. You can see it in verse 4 to 9. There is a future hope. It is a hope of heaven, kept in heaven. It's imperishable. That means it doesn't die. Perish means to die. Isn't it powerful in this text? That when you are born again, when you are brought to life, it will never die. It is imperishable. It is undefiled. It's not polluted. It's not flawless, even though we are. It's because Jesus is our hope. We aren't our hope. It is flawless. It's undiluted. Even in our sin, the sacrifice is perfect and complete, and it is undiluted. It is secure. It will not fade, it says. It doesn't tarnish. It doesn't deteriorate. Over 90 years, the faith and hope is still there. Verse 5, it is safeguarded. It is shielded. If only I could preach all of it. Let God speak to your soul. That's our future reality of a living hope, but there's also a present reality. And if you go on in the next verses, what is it? It is suffering. Do you see it? Though now, for a little while, you will suffer. But then we come to verse 8. And though you have not seen him, you love him. The present reality of a heart that is spiritually alive is evidenced by true love of Christ. If I were to ask you, how do you know if you're alive? Well, it's kind of obvious, Norm. You're not going to pull out your birth certificate. A lot of people had birth certificates and they're no longer with us. We could pull out their birth certificate. That proves nothing. It just proves they were born. It doesn't prove they're actually alive right now. What proves that you are alive right now? That you are living and breathing? Like, take a look at me. I'm alive. I'll show you what alive means. We are breathing. We're feeling. We're communicating. How do you know you are spiritually alive? You have a living hope. And you love Christ. Look what he says in verse 8. You haven't seen him, and you love him, and you do not see him now, but you believe in him, and you rejoice. What is the test of a heart that is alive? You have a living hope, and you love Christ, and you believe in him, and you rejoice in him, even if you suffer. If you don't know this hope, my dear friends, church family, I invite you to come. I invite you to respond to the words of Jesus with Nicodemus. You must be born again. Not physical, not trying to find your own hope. There is a hope that is alive because Jesus is alive. Come to Christ, be born again, put your full weight down on Jesus. And if that is your experience, I would love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you. As we go into communion, this really is the message we share this morning. And next Sunday, as we look at Romans 6, we will say, God, this is true. I know this in my heart. I love Jesus, but help me love him more. Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. God, in your great mercy, you are the author of my faith, perfect it. And I will walk in newness of life. This is our hope. Thank God. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for those wonderful words in Romans that there is a hope that will not disappoint. A hope beyond this world that is imperishable, undiluted, that will not fade, that is kept in heaven, is safeguarded in Christ. But there's also this present reality. And I pray, as I began this sermon, that you would breathe life by your Spirit into lifeless hearts. That we can rejoice as we share communion. That by your great mercy you have caused us to be born again into a living hope. We love Jesus. We believe in him. And we rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.